I'd like you to turn with me to John's Gospel again, chapter 1, and direct your thought particularly to the words of verse 49. I've entitled the message this morning, Meeting the Monarch. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Put you now our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer just before we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the tithes and offerings that have been gathered in. We thank the Lord for each heart that is met here this morning. O God, we pray that Thou would meet with us. We pray, Lord, that Thou would close us in with Thyself. Shut out every distracting thought. Lord, there has been sorrow this week in homes. There has been happiness in other homes. There have been funerals and there's been weddings. O God, we pray that Thou wouldst even close those things out. Thou hast shut us in with Thee in this passage. Our prayer, our desire would be that we might have a meeting with the King this morning. To that end, I pray that Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit, with Thy power. O God, anoint us with fresh oil from above, that we would preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. May there be a word in season to each soul. God, hear and answer prayer. Be glorified. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. It was on the 6th of February 1952, Queen Elizabeth II was to ascend the throne of the Commonwealth after the death of her father, King George VI. It was over a year later, some 16 months later, on the 2nd of June 1953, in which her coronation was to take place. That was because they were observing a tradition that such a coronation should not take place immediately due to a period of mourning for the previous monarch. Much preparation, of course, was made for that special day. It was unique in many respects. It was unique in one sense that her coronation was the first to be televised and broadcast across the world for many to see. It is understood that millions watched it. But those who were to see the Queen in person as she passed by in her carriage along the streets of London was estimated to be 3 million, many of whom had camped out the night before. And today, men and women, people still count themselves as honored to have a personal meeting with the monarch and head of state. It is not an everyday occurrence. It is generally one which is by invitation only. I wonder if you were to receive such an invitation to meet her, what preparations would you make? I dare say it, there would be an effort to be made to me so that you would look your best. You wouldn't go in an old pair of trousers. You wouldn't go and show reverence. And certainly it wouldn't be the case that you mightn't show up at all. You would make an effort to look your best to meet the Queen. Yet it seems that many people do not think the same way when they come to God's house to meet with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What is accepted in many quarters is a reverence and an appearance to match it. I spoke to someone just a few days ago And I was in agreement when they said that the concept of one Sunday's best is just a thing of the past. Boys and girls, young people, if you don't know what I'm referring to when I speak of the Sunday best, and you go home and you ask your parents, the shoes had to be cleaned on a Saturday evening. In many cases, the preparation for the Sunday lunch was done then as well. You certainly didn't go to church in a pair of jeans. Ladies, you didn't go to church in a trouser suit. That is what is accepted in many places today. There was your Sunday best. Let's not lose the blessed honor and privilege it is for us as mere creatures of the dust to have a meeting with Christ. And in this passage that we are looking at this morning, we're introduced to the first 2 days of the Savior's public ministry, to the calling of Andrew and of John as the disciples unto himself. And Philip is also one who was to hear the call of the Master to follow him. And what he did was to go in search of his friend Nathanael. And it is to this man and to his meeting with the Savior that I draw your attention to, and to his confession that we read there in the words of verse 49, where he said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." I want you to see there, first of all, the invitation to Christ. Has the Church of Jesus Christ today lost what it is to be a soul winner? We often sing of it, don't we? "He that with his souls is wise." But how much more do we pray over it? How much more do we desire that we might have the spirit of Andrew and of Philip as they sought to bring others to Christ, and John as well? It was certainly something that Philip possessed. For notice that the invitation that is extended was personal. The words of verse 45 simply state this, that Philip findeth Nathanael. Having come to a knowledge of Christ himself, he seeks that he might bring others to that same knowledge of who this Nathanael was. There are various thoughts. What we know is that he is mentioned by John in the last chapter of the book as one of the disciples who has to have a meeting with the resurrected Lord. And the most plausible opinion is that this is the same disciple who is called Bartholomew in the other Gospels. That is so because in 3 out of the 4 lists of the names of the disciples, the names of Philip and Bartholomew are always mentioned together. They're always next to each other. And the name of Bartholomew is never mentioned by John in his Gospel. It can be strongly suggested by these words that here was a close friend of Philip, and you have no better friend than one who desires that you would have a saving knowledge and interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will be found walking with Christ. And conversely, I want to tell you, young person, it is no true friend who would keep you from coming to Christ. Philip desired that his friend would have a meeting with the King. That is why he gives this personal invitation to him, for he goes to seek him out and to share with him a glorious message. I wonder when was the last time, child of God, that you personally sought to reach someone with the message of Christ. You know, there's no substitute for the personal invitation. It is my prayer that we would not wait until our gospel mission comes around, but indeed every Sabbath would be looked upon as a special effort in the gospel. It would be looked upon, these meetings, as an opportunity to reach souls for Christ and souls to be brought in under the sound of the gospel. Notice also the invitation was problematic. Philip had only a limited knowledge of the Savior, and in his zeal he speaks forth two things that caused concern to this man Nathanael. Look at the words of verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The first problem was the place. For Philip speaks there of him as Jesus of Nazareth. This is the place from whence it was commonly accepted that he was to come from. But of course we know that the Old Testament scriptures, they were to speak of Christ as coming from Bethlehem, Judah. And we know that that is where his birth was to be fulfilled, in that very place. Nazareth was the place where he was brought up in the home of Mary and Joseph. And when Nathanael heard this, it posed a problem, because here was a man who knew his Old Testament scriptures. He knew that the promised Messiah was not to come from Nazareth. And that is why he asks, as he does in verse 46, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? The other problem was in the descent that Philip spoke about, where he said there in verse 45 he was the son of Joseph. That of course was also something that was commonly believed. John chapter 6 in the words of verse 42 would bear it out. And they said, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven? What the unbelieving world didn't understand was that Joseph had no part in the incarnation of Christ. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Thereby Christ had no taint of man's sin upon him. The world perceived that Joseph was his father, but Christ was to speak of God as his father. He had come to do his father's will. He had come to finish the work that the Father given to do. And the invitation to Christ by Philip, it was to throw up some problems in the mind of Nathanael. You know, dear people, it is no different to this day. For when others are invited to Christ, they are akin to those we read of in the Scriptures. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. And the devil and the flesh and the world will throw up this problem and that problem in the minds of the hearers. And the response in many instances is the deferring of the issue. Just as it was with Paul when he preached the gospel in Mars Hill. For there we read, they say, we will hear thee again of this matter. Dear believer, remember that God is able to remove every problem and every obstacle, and He can use the imperfect words of invitation that we might use to point others to Christ. Because I want you to see here that the invitation that Nathanael received, it was persuasive. I know that to be the case because in verse 47 we read that Jesus saw Nathanael coming. He had received the invitation from Philip, and now he has been persuaded, and he does come. What brought him to that place? The skeptical mind of Nathanael was won through the Scriptures. Philip didn't enter into a heated debate about Nazareth, its suitability, or otherwise to have the Messiah come from there. He didn't even reprove Nathanael for his unbelief. He simply said to him, Come and see me. What he did speak of was the sum and substance of the Scriptures. For you look what he said in verse 45, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him. To Christ, every early promise in the days of Adam, of Abraham, of Noah, where to point? To Christ, every Old Testament sacrifice pointed in their ceremonial worship. To Christ, every sacrificing high priest was to point. Every part of the tabernacle was but a type. Every judge and deliverer of Israel was but a figure. He was a prophet like Moses. He was after the order of Melchizedek as a priest. He was a king of the house of David. It is in the Old Testament scriptures that we're told that he was virgin born. He is the Lamb foretold by Isaiah that was to be slain. He is the true shepherd, the branch, and the messenger of the covenant of whom the prophets spoke about. You see, the more we read of the Old Testament, then the clearer will be the view of the promised Messiah. And thereby Philip comes and he simply says to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses and the law, that's the first five books, and the prophets did write. There's the rest of them. The rich man in hell. You turn back to Luke chapter 16. He was to learn that it's not one raised from the dead. It is not some signs or wonders that sinners need. What the sinner needs is the word of God. Luke 16. He's rising and sinking in those flames. He has just been told in verse 26 that there's a great gulf fixed. There's no escape. Lazarus cannot come to him. He cannot be sent unto his five brethren as he longed for. For he says in verse 27, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He was a man that left no legacy of the gospel. His greatest concern was that his five brothers would not also come to this place. Will you not send Lazarus and warn them? But look at the words of verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the scriptures. That's all they need. But they must give attention to them. They must heed them. For those scriptures reveals to sinners and persuades them of their sinful state and of the need of Christ. And I wonder this morning, will the invitation of the preacher to Christ persuade any in this very gathering? Wonder, will you recognize, dear sinner, that you need the Savior and you need to have a meeting with the Savior? For I tell you, the invitation of the gospel has been extended to you again. I want you to see furthermore here the introduction to Christ. It was through those simple words, come and see, that was to bring Nathanael to the place of having a meeting with the Savior. And when the Savior saw Nathanael coming to him, there's a commendation that is worthy of our notice. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. We know that Jacob was a man of guile, of deceit. That's really the word that's been used there. He was a twister. He was one who always sought to be calculating to his own ends. That was until God was to break him and he was to have a different walk and he was given a new name of Israel. And I remind you of that because when Christ looked at Nathanael, he saw a man in whom there was no deceit. He wasn't a twister. He wasn't a supplanter. But instead he was a true Israelite and a descendant of Abraham. He was one who was circumcised in heart. I am for one believe that Nathanael was an Old Testament believer. I believe this man was already saved. I believe he's like Anna that we read about and Simeon further on in the Gospel of Luke. For like them, he was living by faith. He was waiting with expectation of that coming Redeemer that the Scriptures spoke about. He was a man who had known the work of grace. And I say that because it's only the grace of God that can give a son of Adam and one after Jacob in the flesh a heart that is without guile. What Nathanael had seen of Christ in the Scriptures, he held firm to, even in the light of the heresy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the fashionable religion of his day. He had stood firm. And hence the Lord could utter such a word of commendation to them. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile. I wonder, what does God see when he looks upon you this morning? It is either a heart that is sinful, or else he sees one who is abiding in Christ. He looks upon you, he sees either the filthy garments of your sin and of your self-righteousness that will never gain you merit with God or entrance into heaven, or else he looks upon you and he sees the garment of Christ's spotless righteousness that has been imputed and laid to your account. Wonder which is it? Nathanael didn't object to his commendation. His difficulty was with the Lord's discernment. For verse 48, he is heard to ask, "Whence knowest thou me? Lord, how do you know me?" And what was to follow is not a commendation, but a revelation. Nathanael was surprised that this Jesus of Nazareth, the first time he has come in contact with him, was to exhibit any such knowledge of his character. But what was to be revealed to him was that before Philip found him, he knew him. Christ revealed himself as God, as the all-seeing, as the all-present, as the all-knowing God. Look at the words of verse 48. He said, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." He knew not only what Nathanael was like, but he knew where he had been that very day. And you'll notice that it was a fig tree. Now the fig tree was known for its great foliage. In fact, the fruit was to come first before the leaves. It was unusual and unique in that sense. And we find, of course, the Savior speaking about the fig tree in other Gospels. It was known for its great foliage in its season, and we might suggest to you, therefore, that Nathanael had gone to sit under that tree in order to ponder and in order to meditate on the Scriptures, in order to pray. He may have been considering that passage where Jacob had a vision of the ladder, if what follows is anything to guide us by. But whatever he was reading, whatever he was doing, Christ revealed himself as having saw him, as one who is able to see right into the soul and has the ability to see beyond what any man can see. For while man may look at the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. When Nathanael thought himself to be alone and hidden out of sight, the eye of the Lord was upon him, and Christ was perfectly acquainted with all that Nathanael had said, with all that he had thought and all that he had done. Men and women, young people, he knows no change. He knows everything about you, dear loved one. He knows where you stand with God this morning. I wonder, has the Lord revealed himself to you in salvation? Have you been brought to that fearful consideration that in your sin and in your shame and in your nakedness, thou, God, seest me? That's what Hagar had to admit. And I trust that you are conscious of that this morning, no matter where you were last night or the night before, no matter what you were doing or thinking about, thou, God, seest me. God hasn't changed, has he? There is a commendation, there is a revelation. Nathanael could offer no other response than a confession that he makes in the words of verse 49. "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God." Thou art the King of Israel. Gone now are the last vestiges of unbelief and remaining doubt. This was the Master. His was a heart now convinced that this indeed was the promised Messiah who should come. He was the Son of God who sat on heaven's throne. He was the King of Israel who would sit on the throne of his universe. He was the Son of God. That is a confession of his deity. And he was the King of Israel. That is a confession of his destiny. Tell me, is he your Savior? Is he your Master? Is he your King? The wise men sought the one who was born king. Where is he that is born King of the Jews, they asked. That's at the right of the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. You come to the end of his public ministry, and the title above his head when they crucified him was King of the Jews. And this morning, as King, he sits on his throne. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He is a king who is coming one day to set up his kingdom on this earth. All the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of his Lord and of his Christ. And they ask you, will you be part of that kingdom? Have you met the King in salvation? There is the introduction to him. It's my prayer, if you're still in your sin this morning, that you would be introduced to Christ now. And be saved. There's another thought that I want to leave with you. And that is the instruction of the King. When a soul comes in contact with the King, then there is instruction. The instruction that Nathanael was to receive was of the authority of Christ. I want you to see it that it's one of those occasions where the Lord was to use the double verily, verily. Verse 51. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you. Let me just stop. No doubt you have read those words before throughout the Gospels. I don't know whether you know it or not, but the word used is the Hebrew for amen. And the double use of it is for emphasis. To express the assurance that what was stated would happen. That's why we bring our petitions and our praying to the Lord to a close by the word of amen. What we're really saying is, so Lord, may it be so. Let it be done. And while all the other Gospels use the single amen, it's only John who records a double usage of it, and that 25 times over. Always at the start of the sentence, and always spoken by Christ. He does so to emphasize the divine authority of the Savior. It's John who also uses the word as a name of Christ in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And the same word is the last word that is found in the complete canon of the Word of God. The last thing that God has to say to us is to leave us thinking of the name that is given to his beloved Son, the blessed Amen. The one in whom grace and truth is to be found. And to Nathanael, Christ affirms that He is the Amen. He is the only mediator between God and men. He is the Son of God, and He is the King in David's royal line. And in Him resides all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. His instruction also conveys something about the angels. For if we read on in verse 51, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." They are said to be ascending and descending as it was in Jacob's dream. Now it's not the other way around. There's no mistake there in the printers or the translation. For the angels are already here and they are in constant communication with heaven. They are those who watch over God's children in this hostile world. Don't we know from Hebrews 1:14 that they are sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? They counter the activity of Satan's principalities and powers. They continually serve the one who sits on the throne and who is working out all things for the eternal good of His people. And it was the angels who were at the birth of Christ, who ministered unto Him in the wilderness of temptation, who were there in the Garden of Gethsemane, who were also present after His resurrection and at His ascension, and who will come again when the Savior comes to this world the second time. All proving to Nathanael and to the other disciples in a greater measure that He truly was the Son of God. And He was the promised Messiah who should come. But you know, dear people, I believe the instruction was also one of anticipation. I believe the Savior caused Nathanael to look forward to that time of His second coming to this earth. I see it in the end of verse 50 as well as in verse 51. But the Lord said to Nathanael, "Thou shalt see greater things than these." He says, "Hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The words of verse 51 then, when the Savior comes back again, they will be fulfilled in their widest sense. It will be when He returns in all power and in glory that His people will see the heavens opened and that constant communication between the new heavens and the new earth. Men and women, He's coming back as King. He's not coming back in humility this time. He's coming back in all His glory, in all His power, with the legions of angels with Him. He is coming back as King. And God shall tabernacle with men. And Nathanael, believing Christ to be the Messiah, when He came in all lowliness and humility, how His faith will be rewarded when he shall see Him as all of God's people will, in His splendor and as King of all the earth. Job spoke about it. "I shall see Him. I shall see my Redeemer. He shall stand upon the earth." Of course, it was the same truth that the Savior imparted to the soldiers in Matthew 26 and verse 64. Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And Christ shall appear. He will appear as a glorified God-man. Nathanael confessed that he was the Son of God. The Savior said and spoke of himself in verse 51 as the Son of Man. He is the last Adam. That He might regain for sinful men all that our first Adam lost in the fall. Can I ask in closing this morning, do you have any such anticipation of meeting the King one day as your blessed God-man and Redeemer? Are you looking for Him? Are you living your life in the light of the Savior's return? Is He coming back as your King? Have you that anticipation? Make sure you have. And you can only have that anticipation by having that meeting with the only Savior of your soul now. It's not enough to know about the Lord. You must have a meeting with Him in salvation. You must know what it is to be born again of His Spirit. Redeemed with His precious blood. Dear soul, you can leave this meeting house this morning not only knowing that it is well with your soul and your sins are washed away, you can leave with the anticipation that one day I'll see the King in all His beauty. One day He's coming back for me, and I shall reign with Christ. May God be pleased to meet with you if you're not saved. May God be pleased to bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Amen. 153, we'll sing in closing. Our Lord is now rejected by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, by the few enthroned. 153 will stand as we worship the Lord, please.
Thank you.
hearts. O God, we pray that we might know of souls having a meeting with the King of Kings this morning in salvation. We pray, Lord, that I might speak to their hearts. We pray, Lord, that I would lift his heels from off their eyes. They might behold the Lamb of God that John the Baptist was to speak of. They might embrace him as their own Lord and Savior and King this morning. Lord, as thy people, we pray that we might be busy. We might be seeking to gather others in under the sound of the word. They might meet with Christ. O God, we pray, Lord, that we might live in the light of the great truth that the Lord is coming back again. Lord, impress these truths in our hearts. Part us now with thy blessing and in thy fear. Give journey of mercies home. Bring us back in thy will to the house of God tonight. For we ask these things in our Savior's name.